You know, growing up, I look back at growing up in my house and realizing how many things my dad taught me growing up. Now, he never wrote these things down in a book for me. He didn't generally give, you know, written instructions, you know, step-by-step instructions. But I look back and I realize, you know, my dad taught me how to change oil in a car. He didn't write it down for me, but you know how he taught me. He took me out to the car and we jacked it up and he showed me. He changed the oil. We changed it together. I learned how to do it by watching him do it with me. Learned how to change a flat tire, same way. You know, here's a flat tire. What's going to happen? Well, we're going to go out there and we're going to change it. He didn't write down step-by-step instructions. All right, go to the trunk. And he just showed me how to do it. Even to this day, I can look at a nut and be able to figure out just by looking at it. Is that 7/16, half inch, 9/16? You know, because my dad taught me. He didn't write it down. Here's how you recognize 7/16 nut. It just through life, through being out there working with him. He taught me how to put the Lord in his church first. Taught me how to value family above all things. And again, those lessons were learned not because they were written down. They were learned by observation. I want you to take that and I want you to apply it to your relationship with Jesus. We've got a lot of things, right? We've got a lot of things that are written down for us to learn. We've got a lot of things that we have step-by-step instructions. And I want you to imagine being one of those disciples. One of those disciples following Jesus and listening to him. Can you imagine being there on the Sermon on the Mount? Did Jesus use PowerPoint, the Sermon on the Mount? Did he put his outline up on the screen? Wouldn't that have been helpful for the people trying to take notes? Jesus, where was that verse again? You have heard that it hath been said. Where was that again? Can you repeat that part? You know, you went too quickly through your slides. Can you imagine trying to keep up with Jesus and his sermons and taking notes? You don't have a smartphone. You don't have a ballpoint pen. You don't have paper. You've got to remember these things. You've got to go home and tell them to people, hey, you've got a better memory than I do. Write those things down before we forget them. You've got the words. But sometimes the lessons that you take the most, you remember the most, the ones that stick with you the longest, are the ones that you aren't reading, but the ones that you're seeing. Did Jesus ever teach by example? I'm not talking about changing oil, and I'm not talking about, you know, changing a flat tire and how to recognize a half-inch nut. Did he ever teach by example, showing his disciples, here's how you do it? Maybe he didn't write it down, but it's as if he took them out to the workshop. And out in his workshop, he says, I want you to watch what I'm doing, and I want you to follow what I'm doing. Tonight, I want you to get your Bibles. And tonight, I want us to go into Jesus' workshop. All right? And I want you to get your Bibles and go to John chapter 4 tonight. And this is one of those conversations. This is one of those lessons as we go through, as we are walking with Jesus this year in our theme. This is one of those lessons where it's the conversation that Jesus is having. It's one of those lessons where speaking one-on-one with Jesus is the focus of tonight's lesson. And he's speaking one-on-one, as John mentioned before the scripture reading tonight. He's speaking one-on-one with this Samaritan woman. But tonight, as we look at this conversation that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman, I don't want you to just see a conversation. I've been thrilled this week in looking at this and thinking about this as we're stepping into the workshop with Jesus. We just stepped outside. He opened the door. He said, come into my shop. Let me show you how to reach thirsty souls. Is this woman thirsty? I mean, you read through this, she's not rejecting him. She's not saying, no, I'm not interested. She's not, there's no sign of rejection. She's interested. She's thirsty. And the word thirsty is used here intentionally because of the discussion that you know that they're going to have in this chapter. But tonight, I want you, and if you're taking notes and you're one of my favorite people, if you take notes, and young people, if you're taking notes, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to write down on your piece of paper, thirsty souls down the left-hand side. That's going to be our points tonight, thirsty souls. And we're going to look into this event in John chapter 4. We're going to look in this conversation in John chapter 4. And we're going to learn 2,000 years later what Jesus' disciples learned back then. I hope we will. We weren't there. And while we have it written down here, and so tonight we're reading the words, I want you to step into Jesus' workshop. And I want you to say, Jesus, show me. Teach me. You've written it down, but I want to see it. I want to see through your example, how do I reach thirsty souls today? We're not going to dwell on any of these for any length of time, but we're going to walk right through John chapter 4. We're going to see 12 things in thirsty souls, 12 things that we need to take. Are you interested in reaching thirsty souls? Isn't that our task? Isn't that what we're here to do? Are there thirsty souls still out there? You know, sometimes we say, oh, nobody's interested. You are wrong if you're saying nobody's interested. There are people who are thirsting. They may not realize they're thirsting, okay? This woman probably did not realize that she was thirsty until she met the one who could give living water, and all of a sudden she's salivating at what he's got to offer. People may not know they're thirsty until they meet you, until they find out what you know, and then all of a sudden, whoa, I need to know some more. Thirsty souls are out there. How do we reach them? You got your Bible? John chapter 4, number 1, letter T. You must take the initiative. In verse 3 of John chapter 4, it says, Jesus left Judea down in the south, and he departed again to Galilee up in the north. And you've been in enough Bible studies, you know that the route from Judea to Galilee is a south to north direct route as it could be to go straight up. Well, that's not the way the Jews normally traveled. They wanted to take the scenic route. No, that's not. They wanted to take the route that avoided Samaria. They didn't want, and we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But so instead of a direct line from Judea up to Galilee of some 80 or 90 miles, they're going to go east. They're going to cross the Jordan River. They're going to go north on the eastern side of the Jordan River through Perea and Decapolis. And then they're going to come back across once they get past Samaria and cross the Jordan. They're going to add some 25, 30 miles. They're going to add at least a day's travel. You do that? You know, driving from here to Freed, Hardeman, and Henderson is 1,000 miles. You know, the last thing I want to do is add another day to that. Dan Fuller's back there like, no, not another day. I mean, it's the last thing you want to do is add another day to your journey. They did it. Jesus didn't. I love verse, what does verse 4 say? He needed to go through Samaria. Your Bible might say he had to go. No Jew ever had to go through Samaria, but Jesus did. Jesus took the initiative. That's what we've got to do. He did not avoid the hard places. He didn't avoid the hard people. Well, these people aren't going to listen. Jesus didn't take that attitude. Jesus took the initiative. If we're going to reach thirsty souls, guess what we have to do? We have to take the initiative. Well, nobody else did. No. And that's the next point. I don't want to jump ahead. I've got to take the initiative. And if there's people in places that sometimes have been avoided, forget that. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, not just to the easy people, not just people I know are thirsty, preach it to every creature. Number one, if we're going to reach thirsty souls like Jesus, we step into his workshop, what do I learn? I've got to take the initiative. Number two, letter H, what does Jesus do? Jesus humbly begins a natural conversation. You want to reach thirsty souls? So he meets this woman in verse 6. He's at Jacob's well. He's wearied. I want you to see the humanity of Jesus in verse 6. He's been traveling. He's wearied from his journey. He sat down by the well. Jesus is human, okay? And he gets there, and verse 7 says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus says, have you ever been baptized? You need to be baptized. You've never been baptized? You need to be baptized. Let's get you baptized right now. Is that what he did? No. Jesus humbly enters into a natural conversation. He just eases, he says, give me a drink of water. Does she know anything about him yet? Well, a few things. Jews don't talk to Samaritans and they don't talk to women. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Does she know that he's Jesus? Is he wearing a name tag? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. She doesn't know that. What does she know? Not a thing. What is she, would you give me a drink of water? Natural, easy discussion. Does Jesus know where he's? Well, Jesus knows, but she doesn't know where he's going in this conversation. He's just started an easy conversation. Are there easy conversations that we can start? When we talk to people about the weather, talk to people about all sorts of things, right? Jesus, he just starts this natural conversation where she doesn't have a clue where it's going to go, but Jesus does. Can we make connections with people just by being humans with it? Not being by superhuman Christian. They don't even have to know we're a Christian at first, do they? Does kindness help to open doors that maybe were closed before? Does a smile and a nice word, a compliment, open doors that he just starts a natural conversation? Want to reach thirsty souls? We got to go into workshop. And here's Jesus humbly beginning just a simple conversation. Number three, we're going to see in verse 8. Jesus is going to intervene here when others wouldn't, when others didn't. What does verse 8 tell you? Where are his disciples? Why is Jesus having that? Well, there's a lot of reasons Jesus is having this conversation. Why is Jesus having this conversation? Nobody else there to do it. They've gone to the city to get food. Well, you know, they're gone. I'm just going to kind of relax here by the well. I've had a long day. You know, this woman, she doesn't really know who I am. So if I say something or if I don't say anything, she won't know any different. No big deal to her. I'm just going to kind of chill here. Nobody else there to talk to her. Jesus steps in. Jesus intervenes when nobody else was there to do it. And if somebody else was there to do it, if the disciples were, would they have done it? That's why I've got the word don't and the word won't up there. They wouldn't have done it, even if they were there. But Jesus steps in. Sometimes we're waiting. Sometimes we're waiting for other Christians. Well, I don't see anybody else really having these Bible studies. I'm not sure that anybody else is really talking to their friends. I'm going to stay over here in the shallow end with everybody else in the easy end. I'm not going to step out here and do what my brethren don't appear to. Don't. Why am I gauging what I think other people are doing or not doing? Why don't I intervene? Why don't I initiate that conversation, humbly step in, and do maybe what other people won't or what other people don't in their lives? Point number four, you get down to verse 9. And we've been alluding to this several times as we've come through here. If we want to reach thirsty souls, we've got to step into Jesus' workshop. And we've got to reject cultural barriers and prejudice. The woman of Samaria said to Jesus, verse 9, how is it that you, being a Jew, she knew that much, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? This isn't lining up. And then John inserts this explanation at the end of the verse, for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Yeah, the average Jew didn't. Jesus isn't your average Jew. Are you the average Christian today? Are you the average 21st Christian today? Are you the above average Christian? Here's Jesus in one statement. Give me a drink. One conversation he begins. Jesus is breaking through gender boundaries. Jesus is breaking through ethnic boundaries, Jews and Samaritans. He's breaking through social boundaries. He's breaking through religious boundaries. Every boundary that could possibly exist right here exists. And he's saying, that doesn't matter. I don't care. I don't care if there's barriers between, if there should be barriers. Maybe there's historical barriers. Maybe our people haven't always seen eye to eye. Maybe we haven't always gotten along. Maybe our ancestors did. Jesus says, that doesn't matter. Can we let that sink in for a second? How often do we allow past experiences, past history, prejudices that maybe we've had or others have harbored, and now they've become a part of us to influence us. And if we step into Jesus' workshop, he says, get rid of those prejudices. Get rid of those barriers. Get rid of everything that's keeping you from talking to a thirsty soul. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. James chapter 2 says, if we hold this faith that we have, we hold this gospel, this doctrine we have, but we hold it with partiality? Oh, no. You're not a faithful child of God. James 2 and verse 9 says you sin if you do that. You step into Jesus' workshop and I don't know, these first four right here, they challenge me. I've got to step out of my comfort zone and I've got to reach into the heart of somebody with the gospel, because that's all. Notice the end of that statement up there. It's for the sake of the gospel. It's not for any other reason. It's not to show off. It's not to bring any honor to himself. It is for the sake of her soul being saved. That's our responsibility. Point number five, letter S. We get down to verse 10. Jesus takes the conversation. Give me some water to drink. And he shifts the conversation to the spiritual. Look in verse 10. Jews and Samaritans have no dealings in verse 9. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew, how did he start this conversation? Give me a drink. If you knew the gift of God. Now we're talking about something spiritual. And who it is who says to you, give me a drink. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So here's the point in the sermon, where in the conversation, where Jesus, he starts off with water and he says, you know what? Since we're talking about water, here's some water. I'm going to dunk you in the water right now, right? Well, he doesn't jump in the deep end yet. He's just gradually shifting the conversation. Can we not do that? Can we not gently turn a conversation where tomorrow some of you are going to go to work. Tomorrow some of you are going to go to school. Some of you are just going to stay retired tomorrow because that's what you've been doing for the last several days. But tomorrow you might have a conversation with somebody. Hey, what'd you do over the weekend? Isn't that a Monday question? How was your weekend? Mondays we're always talking about the weekend for some reason. Do we sometimes answer and talk about everything else from the weekend other than what's most important? Oh, you know, I went to the movies with the kids. Oh, yeah, you know, I was kind of lazy over the weekend, just hung out at the house, you know, cleaned the garage. Do we sometimes avoid the most important thing? And because, well, we don't want to make it awkward. You think Jesus was concerned about making it awkward? Well, here he goes. I figured typical preacher guy, right? He's going to go from water, and now he's going to talk about living water. All right, here we go. No. Can we take our conversations where we're just talking about whatever? Just say, yeah, you know the best thing that happened this weekend? I got to go to church, hang out with some of the best people on earth. You don't have to hammer it on them. You don't have to drive. You just drop that in. And then next Monday. And when other conversations come up, that we look for ways to intentionally turn a conversation, not again to be a sledgehammer, but just to drop little things in their path to say, this is who I am, this is what's important to me, and someday I'd love an opportunity to talk to you. What are we doing? That's part of letting our light shine. What are we doing? That's part of living honorably among the Gentiles that Dan Winkler talked about this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's letting our good works be seen through our conversations. What are we trying to do? We're trying to reach thirsty souls. And if you're trying to reach a thirsty soul, you don't take the fire hose to a thirsty soul and unload a fire hose on them. Just give them a little at a time. A little at a time to wet their tongue, to get their interest. Number whatever we're on. What letter are we on? Letter T. He not only turned the conversation to the spiritual. Okay, that's step one. But then he turned the focus to forever. Not just the spiritual, the here and now, to forever. So look at what she says in verse 11. Sir, sir, you have nothing to draw with. And this well, it's deep. It's over 100 feet deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Where are you getting this water? Verse 13, Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water in this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Got my attention. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Taking a conversation, basic conversation. Let's talk about something spiritual. Let's make a spiritual application here. But then talking to spiritual application, you're never going to thirst again. What do you mean you're never going to thirst again? Let me tell you what's most important. Those who drink of this living water and never thirst again, they get to go to heaven. If we're going to reach thirsty souls, we need to help them to see the eternal nature of everything about them. We need to help them to not just be focused on the here and now, but the very fact that out the decisions we make, the actions that we engage in, the life that we live, it has eternal consequences. Maybe you're not doing that immediately. I'm not saying you're doing that immediately, but sometime in your effort to reach thirsty souls, you need to talk about him. Well, you go to church all the time. You mean you went to church twice yesterday? Boy, you must be a really bad sinner. I mean, you need a lot of church to get all of your sin. Boy, I'm glad I'm not as bad as you. Why do you go to church all three times a week? I just want to serve the Lord, and I just can't wait to go to heaven. You just drop that heaven word in there. You help them to see, I'm concerned about right here, but my sights are set somewhere else. If you get an opportunity to sit down and talk to somebody in a one-on-one Bible study, one of the first passages I'll go to in a one-on-one Bible study is Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, because I want them to see what's important. And and some of you have been in those Bible studies. I'll get in a sheet of paper and I'll draw. I'm a master at drawing stick figures. I have perfected stick figures. I can't do anything else but stick. But I can draw that. It's not really a circle of a head. It's ugly. It looks like a bad warped orange. But I can draw a stick figure over here. But then I draw that arrow to the other side of the paper and say, it's either heaven up here or it's hell down here. And And within the first 20 minutes of a Bible study with somebody, I've drawn that on a piece of paper. Why? Because that's what matters. I mean, why are we sitting down and having this discussion? Not for me. It's to say, this is what's important. If we're going to help reach thirsty souls, we've got to help them see spiritual things in this life. Their souls are going to spend an eternity somewhere else. Letter Y, you've got to make it personal. You can take an average conversation, make it spiritual. You can make it about, and you can even talk about heaven, but never get it to them. You can talk third person. You can talk outside. You can talk and never get it to them. That's easy. That's the easy thing to do because I don't want to make them uncomfortable. Well, what does Jesus do? Jesus makes it personal. And so she says to him in verse 15, sir, give me this water. I want it. I don't want to thirst anymore. I don't want to come here to draw. And so Jesus says to her, go call your husband and come here. Can you imagine being that woman? Oh, I was enjoying this conversation until right at that moment. Thanks a lot. Go call your husband. Sir, I have no husband. Jesus said in verse 17, you've well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. In many ways, we cannot be as direct as Jesus. You know why? You can't see somebody's heart like Jesus can. You don't know their history like Jesus did. But what's the point? We need to help people to recognize they have sin in their lives. Right? I mean, if we're talking about forever, if we're talking about eternity and that's where we're going, how do we get there? Why is that important? Is to recognize I'm not right with God. And it's not about telling them you're doing this X, Y, and Z sins, and you've got, we can get to that level perhaps at some point, but in a simple way, we need to help them to see Romans 3 and verse 23, we've all sinned. Don't put it all on the, well, I'm a Christian now, I don't sin anymore. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's got to be a personal reflection time. Otherwise, where are we going? A thirsty soul needs to recognize that they need to be thirsty. Thirsty soul needs to recognize, I need to be thirsty for Jesus and for God. Why am I thirsty for that? Because I'm not where I need to be right now. We help somebody to become thirsty by helping them to recognize just how desperate their situation is. They don't realize how parched they are. And then they see their condition next to Jesus, and they say, oh, wait a minute. You mean the things that I've been doing, they separate me from God on this earth right now? And if I don't change my relationship with sin now, then I'm going to be separated from God for all of forever? Oh, no, I don't want that. Jesus is not trying to make this woman to be condemned for her sins. He's trying to get her to awake to her condition to say, I really need that living water. I really need what He has to offer. I really need to get my life right with the Lord. Can we do that? That's why we have Bible studies, is to help them to see that the Bible is real. It's relevant to their lives. Letter S on souls. We need to spotlight, what is God truly seeking? Keep reading. Jesus talked to her about her husband's. Verse 19. The woman says, I'm getting the clue here that you're somebody. I perceive that you are a prophet. But you know what? Our fathers, Samaritans, worshiped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And you, Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So now what, buddy? Here's what we say. Here's what you say. You ever been in a discussion with somebody like that? Well, you know, here's what we believe, but this is what you believe. What does Jesus do with that? Look in verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. What? You see, there's differences here. There's differences, and you've noticed these. Have you ever been in a Bible study where they recognize there's differences? She did, and Jesus says, you're right. There's differences. You're worshiping here, Samaritans, Mount Gerizim. Jews worship in Jerusalem, but the time's coming? That's not going to... Well, what's going to happen? Verse 22. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers... What does that imply? True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know why? Because the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Woman says there are differences here, and Jesus says, yeah, you're right, there's differences. But you know what matters? What matters is, what does God say? You know what matters? What is God seeking after? We can get in discussions with individuals, and they can state their opinion, we can state our opinion, and what good is that going to do for us? We're just going to get in an opinion argument. Who cares about an opinion argument? Jesus says, that's what you're saying, this is what the Jews are saying, but you know what? What matters is, what is God looking for? And that idea of God, the Father is seeking such to worship, that's who God approves. God approves those, and He's talking in the context of worship, spirit and in truth. But in the general application, God is seeking those who follow His truth and do what He says. Shouldn't that be where we take our Bible studies? Shouldn't that be what we do for thirsty souls, is to help them to see what really matters is, what does this say? What is God looking for? Yep, you're right. There's differences here. But What is God looking for? And you tie right in with that what the woman says in verse 25. I mean, is she getting this or what? I mean, it started out really simple. Started out, Jesus is the one who just takes the initiative. He goes to a place where most people wouldn't have gone. She knows he shouldn't be there. She knows he shouldn't be talking to him. And yet he just starts out simple. Hey, can you give me a drink? And he's taken give me a drink to a spiritual conversation about forever to help her to see that she's not right with God, to say, wait, you're a prophet? Wait a minute. But there's differences here. No, you just need to do what God says. You see how that, see how easy and natural that whole progression ought to be? And so what does she do in verse 25? She's getting this. I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. You know what we need to do? We need to do what Jesus did. Open their eyes to Jesus. She still didn't have her eyes open. She's talking to him. She doesn't know she's talking to him. I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And what does Jesus say? I who speak to you am he. Jesus helped her to see that he is the one that you need to listen to. He helped her to see that he has all authority, and his all authoritative word is what she needed to listen to and obey. Isn't that what we need to do? Is to help people to see that Christ has all authority. Matthew 28 and verse 18. We don't have any authority. It's not my word against your word. Who cares about it? It's not my opinion versus your opinion. Not my, well, I've got my interpretation, you've got your interpretation. You ever heard that? Forget who's got what interpretation. What does Jesus say? He's got all authority. And his authority is in his word. And Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and doesn't receive my words has that which judges him. What's going to judge him? The word that I've spoken. It's going to judge him in the last day. That's our final authority. We begin with a natural conversation and we get to the point where we say, all we need to do is what Jesus says. He's the ultimate authority. That's how we reach thirsty souls. So the woman leaves, and we're going to come back to her in just a minute. But the woman leaves, and she goes into the city, and she tells them in the city, in verse 27 and 28, she tells them, hey, maybe this is the Christ. He's telling me everything I've ever done. What in the world? But then there's a break, and it's, the text is going to come back to her and the people in just a minute. But then there's a break. The disciples come back. And when the disciples come back, they're a little confused. You would be too. Verse 30, the people are going out to see Jesus, and that's going to pick up in verse 39. Verse 31, in the meantime, Jesus' disciples urged Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. What are they focused on? Well, the same thing Jesus was focused on to begin with, right? Just natural food, okay. Verse 32, Jesus says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. This guy packed a lunch and we didn't see it. I mean, what's going on? Has anyone brought him anything? Where did he get something to eat? What do you mean I have food of which? What's he doing with them? Same thing he did with the woman. Taking that natural, easy conversation into something spiritual. But what do we learn from Jesus in verse 34? Something that we need to do if we're going to reach thirsty souls is we've got to unite our life with our mission. What are the disciples focused on? Eating. We're concerned about your life, Jesus. You're going to get famished. We don't want you to get weary. You're already weary back up in the early verses. You're already weak. They're concerned about his physical life. And Jesus says, there's something more important than my physical life. And so he unites his life with his purpose and his mission. Don't you love verse 34? Depending on your translation, my food. Or some translation, Old King James says, my meat. Some of you really like that. My meat. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus, have you had anything to eat? My nourishment, my energy comes from doing what God wants me to do. Can we say that? Unite our life with our purpose. Unite our life with our mission. What's my purpose here? My purpose, verse 34, is just the same as Jesus, to do the will of God who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus did not make evangelism. Okay, we haven't used that word yet. He did not make reaching thirsty souls as something he did over here. He made it a natural part of who he was. It wasn't just an element. Well, you know, maybe on this day I'll reach out. No, it was just my food. How often do you eat? No, don't answer that question. How often in a day do you eat? That's what Jesus is saying. You know, this is not just natural. It's who I am, is to do what God wants me to do. Can we say that? Unite our life with our mission. What's my mission here? Well, I've got to go to school. I've got to get a good education. I've got to get good grades so I can get into a good school, so I can get a good job, so I can make good money, so I can have a good retirement. So what's our purpose? That's not our purpose here. What's my mission? My food is to do the will of God. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. And it ought to just be a natural part of my life. Not some component stuck out here on the end of my life where I get to it every once in a while, but just a natural part of my identity where I feel refreshed and nourished and energized by what? Reaching lost souls. I guarantee you, if you'll talk to somebody, some thirsty soul, and you will talk to them about the Bible, and you sit down and have a Bible study with somebody, I guarantee you it will nourish you and energize you like nothing else ever will. And you'll say, I want some more of that. I mean, you've had a donut before, and you're like, nobody can eat just one. I mean, and so you want another one. You're like, that was so good, I got to have another. When you have a Bible study, you want another. Well, I got to go find another one. You thirst for more thirsty souls. What letter are we on? Letter L? As Jesus continues to talk to his disciples, if we're going to reach thirsty souls, we've got to look intently for these lost souls. I love verse 35. I hope that says verse 35, right? Yeah, good. I love verse 35. Jesus says, do you not say, hey, there's still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. So, you know, we've got 4 months to eat, drink, and be merry, take our ease. No, Jesus says. Behold, command number one. I say to you, lift up your eyes, command number two, and look at the fields, command number three. He uses three commands, and they all mean the same thing, don't they? What do you behold with? Your eyes. What do you lift up your eyes with? Your eyes. What do you look with? Your eyes. I mean, they're all the same, but three commands. Open your eyes, look on the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. But keep reading. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. That's what we're aiming for. That both he who sows the seed and he who reaps, they can rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. What's the point here? Point here, a number of points. Let me make this one. You're going out, he says, in laboring among people. They've already heard some things. They've already been taught some things. You're not starting at ground level zero with them. You're already entering into a place where you're ahead of the game with them. Count your blessings. Are you going to meet people that are at different levels of understanding, different levels of faith, different levels of thirst? Yeah. But Jesus says, look out there for everybody. Look at for people at different levels and recognize this. The people who may be thirsty may not be the people who you think are thirsty. What's the In verse 39, what does he say? And I don't have verse 39 because it's the next point up here. But verse 39 says, many of the who? Samaritans. No. Jews, we're not looking at Samaritans. We're looking everywhere else. And that's Jesus' whole point. Looky here. Now, my opinion is that when Jesus says in verse 35, behold, or verse 36, behold, lift up your eyes and look, I think he's not pointing at fields. He could be pointing at fields that were literally fields white, But I think he's pointing at verse 39 and following at the people who are coming out. There's no way to prove that because we don't see Jesus' finger in these verses. But in David's imagination, Jesus' finger is not pointed at fields of grain. It's pointed at people. Looky over there at the people you never expected to be thirsty, and guess who's coming? If we're going to reach lost souls, thirsty souls, we've got to look everywhere and realize those who are thirsty may not be the people that we thought. Last point, letter S. These Samaritans get out there to Jesus. Why have they come? Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Jesus. Why? Why did they believe in Jesus? Because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." Isn't that awesome? Many Samaritans believed in... Why? Because of this woman and what she said. But it's not done. We don't need people to believe in Jesus because of what we've said. We need to do what this woman did and to secure their faith in Jesus, not in us. So when the Samaritans had come to Jesus, they urged him, verse 40 says, to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed. Why? Because of the woman? Many more believed because the woman kept... No. Many more believed because of his own word. Verse 42. And so they went back to the woman. They said, "Hey, lady, thank you. Thank you for telling us about him. Thank you for bringing us to him. But we need to tell you something. Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." This woman did what she needed to do. She helped to move their faith from her and what she said to him and what he says. If we're going to reach thirsty souls, we're going to have those conversations where we take the initiative, and in taking the initiative, we just begin a simple conversation about who knows what, but then we gently turn that conversation to spiritual matters. We talk about those things that are of eternal value and of eternal importance. We help them to see that this involves them personally in their lives and how desperately they need Jesus. And then we help them to see that what really matters is what God says. And these points right here on putting the spotlight on what God's seeking and on Jesus' authority are tied right into this last point here. What I need to help them to do is to not put their faith in anything that I say. And I've told you this, but every time I study with somebody, I will tell them, "I don't want you to believe a thing that I say." "Well, that's weird. Why am I sitting down with you then? I need to go talk to somebody else. This is dumb. You don't know what you're talking about." I don't want you to believe anything that I say. Why? All that matters is the Father is seeking those who will do His truth. And Jesus is the one who has all authority. And all I am is a conduit. All I am is helping them to get over there to put their faith in Jesus and not in me. You know, Jesus could have given us step-by-step instructions, right? I mean, and he did, didn't he? I mean, when John chapter 4, it's as if Jesus is saying, step one, do this, step. But he didn't. Instead, he says, step into my workshop. Let me show you how to reach thirsty souls. And in just this simple conversation with this Samaritan woman, we've learned a lesson. It's not hard. It's not impossible. It's something that we can do. Stepping into what Jesus did. Changing oil hard, changing a flat tire hard, recognizing this side or that. Is that hard? No, you can do it. You just watch the one who knows how to do it. You say, I'm going to give that a shot and do what he did. Watch the one who knew how to do it. And then just say, I'm going to give it a shot and do what he did. As you look at your life tonight, if you step into Jesus' workshop on any topic, he's going to give you the information that you need. But if you step into his workshop on the saving of your soul, don't step into some preacher's workshop. Don't step into some church's workshop that tells you how to save your soul. Step into Jesus' workshop. He'll show you. And what the Savior is going to show you in order to save your soul is you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of those sins that are separating you from God, those sins that you've committed, not somebody else. Confess the faith that you have in Jesus and be baptized so that all of those sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus, to be raised to walk in newness of life. Just like Con was baptized this morning, you can be baptized tonight. Be added to that church that Dan Winkler talked about this morning, the church that belongs to God that we read about in the Bible, and to have your name registered in the only place that matters in heaven, to serve Him faithfully. If you're not where you need to be, we're going to sing an interesting song tonight to encourage you. The song says, "Pierce my ear, O Lord my God." And if you've never sung that song, if you never heard what that song even means, you would stand tonight and sing, and you'd be like, this church is weird, 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 weird. They're singing about piercing my ear. What's wrong with these people? Back in the book of Exodus, the Bible talked about a slave. When his time came to be freed from his master. There's a lot of things that we might think about those occasions. But often a master would treat his slaves as a part of the family. And when it was time for them to be freed, the slave would say, I don't want to go anywhere. Why would I want to leave you? Master would say, there's only one way you can stay with me. There's only one way you can continue to serve me. I've got to take you over to the doorpost here, and I've got to take this awl, and I've got to pierce your ear. I've got to put it through your ear so that it will be a sign when your ear has been pierced. It'll be a sign that you're going to serve your master for the rest of your life. And so several years ago, somebody sat down and they wrote a song based upon that in the book of Exodus that says to God, "Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay." And if you need to respond to that tonight, do it right now as together we stand and sing.